Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Titus. Book of Titus, chapter 3. Book of Titus, we started the fall talking about the glory of God, doing a sermon series on the glory of God. We went into Titus talking about the glory of God in the church. And today, what we're hoping to do is wrap up this, what God is trying to teach us through the book of Titus. And as we've studied for these past several weeks on Titus, we went through chapter 1 and we saw, as Paul is writing to Titus, this young pastor in a society that was overwhelmed with liars. It says one of the prophets called them liars, evil beasts, and just the worst, some of the worst people. And Titus is there ministering to the church there, and Paul is writing to encourage him. And he starts by encouraging him with these qualifications for what it means to be a pastor, a man that is upright, a man who loves the Lord with all of his heart, right? And so he starts there, and then he continues and says, we need to be this way because there are certain people among us that are considered, according to Titus 10, it says, there were many rebellious people full of empty talk and deception. There were those who were among the church, among the society, that were trying to divide the church, that were trying to spread false teachings about the gospel, about several things. And we saw how Paul even had compassion upon these rebellious people by saying, confront them with love and gentleness so that they too may follow in the truth of the Word of God. And then we continued into chapter 2, and we saw how we are to teach sound teaching. He encouraged the young men, the young women, the old men, the older women of the church to live this godly, upright life. And then at the end of chapter 2, he reminds us of the grace of God and the salvation that we do have in him. And then we get to Titus chapter 3. Where Paul tells Titus, and he reminds the believers in Crete to be ready for every good work as they publicly live out the faith. See, in chapter 2, there was this idea that we would live out our faith amongst one another, right? That we would not deceive one another. But now he's getting to the fact that we are to live upright, godly lives amongst other people who do not know Christ. Those in our society, those perhaps in our homes, those in our jobs. And he says we are to be ready for every good work as we publicly live out a grace-filled life in Christ. Our actions, Paul writes, that basically saying that our actions should reflect who we are in Christ. And I believe that's the message for us today. As we read, as we're encouraged by this, I want you to see, as we read this, God wants us too to be ready for every good work. As we seek to live out a grace-filled life in our homes, our jobs, and society. And to see that our actions should reflect who we are in Christ. And so I've entitled this message, Living Out the Grace-Filled Life. And I believe there are four ways that we are to live out the grace-filled life. Let's begin reading in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. To slander no one, verse 2, to avoid fighting and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. He says, be ready for every good work. I believe that is the first thing. This idea of living out this grace-filled life, the first way we do that is that we are to be ready for every good work. What does it mean to be ready for every good work? I believe it. He tells us right there in verse 1, remind them to submit. I think at the heart of doing, being ready for every good work is this idea of submission. And he writes in here that we are to submit to rulers and authorities. Now, I believe in the context of this particular chapter, he's talking about that we're to be good citizens, that we're to submit, we're to pray for our leaders locally and nationally and our world leaders, because government essentially is a gift from the Lord. But I think we can continue to carry this even further as as he also talks about how wives are to submit to husbands. He talks and he says slaves are to submit to their masters. And I think it gets down to the heart of our submission, our yieldedness to God. When we talk about what it means to be ready for every good work, it begins with a heart that has been yielded to God. We cannot do, or we cannot prepare to be ready for every good work if, first of all, our hearts are not yielded and submitted to God. That's where it begins. And he even says this, to obey. And this is in contrast to what we read in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, we read in verse 10, there were many rebellious people full of empty talk, deception, especially those of the circumcision party, of the Judaizers. And so we read even in verse 15, towards the end, or verse 16, they claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. How were these men unfit for every good work? They were disobedient. And so in the midst of what Paul is writing to Titus here, to be ready for every good work is to live a life of obedience, that we obey God our Father, right? And so we are to distinguish ourselves from the rebellious people who live and teach falsely in chapter 1. And so he says, first of all, if we're going to live this grace-filled life, if we're going to live this life that has been given to us by God our Father, then we are to obey and come before him with a submissive heart, yielded to his Spirit. Outside of that, it says that these rebellious people of chapter 1, they claim to know God. They say, oh, we know God too. But Paul writes, they deny him by their works. Remember earlier, our identity should reflect our actions. Who we are in Christ should tell us something about who it is that we serve, who it is that we follow, who it is that we worship, right? That is the actions. That is what he's talking about here. To be ready for every good work, to live a life of obedience and submission to the Lord. But not only this, he says also to remind them in verse 3, remind them who they once were. And this is very interesting. And obviously we've had this throughout church history, this idea of remembrance. And I'm reminded of Joshua 4, as they were going into the promised land, they were to set up these memorial stones so they would never forget what God had done on their behalf. They would never forget the salvation that God had given them. They were hopeless, they were helpless, but God delivered them. And so we have this theme of remembrance for believers, right? In the New Testament, we're to remember the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus as we take communion. As we remember the body that was broken, the blood that was spilled. There's this theme of remembrance, and Paul is saying, okay, as you're serving in this community, this hostile pagan community, remember these things. Remember not only to submit, remember not only to be ready for every good work, but remember where it is that you came from. Verse 3. For we too were once foolish. What does he mean by we? He is including himself in this. Paul is not some outsider saying, hey, listen, you guys were once lost. You guys were once the worst people ever, but now you're not. He's not saying you. He's saying we. He's including himself in this. He realizes that there was a time in his life where he was in darkness, where he persecuted the church, but oh, by the grace of God, he is no longer here, but he's in the light. He is walking, and it is only by the grace of God. So he's saying, remember where it is that you started from, where it is that you came from. He says, for we too were once foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Foolish. What does it mean that we read in the Bible this idea of foolishness? The idea that in the Bible it says that the foolish reject God, right? That the fool said in their heart, there is no God. And this idea that we too lived at one point in our life like there was no God, right? I remember being in seminary Old Testament class probably about 5 years ago, and I remember my Old Testament professor saying, you know, we live in a society where people don't want a God that says, let there be, because we don't want a God that says, let there, or thou shalt not. We don't want a God that says, let there be, because we don't want a God that says, thou shalt not. And that is the heart of those who do not follow Christ. And so we read this, we too were once there, for we too were deceived, we too were foolish, disobedient. We rejected God's ways, and we were deceived, because foolishness and disobedience equals us being able to be twisted by wrong teachings, as they were in chapter 1. They were leading entire families astray. And so it leads to those things. It also leads us to lean on man-made philosophies. And so it said, Paul says that we too were deceived in those ways. And then it says this, enslaved by various passions and pleasures. We were enslaved by those things. We were trapped by those things. And so as we begin to look upon others, as we begin to minister and see others in this, he says, don't remember, you too were there as well. Living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. This literally speaks to the idea that we at one point sought to destroy others in order to preserve one's self, to preserve ourselves. That's what we were. Aren't you glad that's what we were? Because this is what he continues to say here. It doesn't stop there. So the third way we get to, when it says that we're to live out this grace-filled life, we are to know who we are now. We aren't just to remember who we once were, but know who we are now. And he begins writing in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love appeared, he saved us. Now, where have we seen this before? If you look over to chapter 2, verse 11, we read that for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It's the same theme, this salvation that appeared. And I want to take a moment just to remind you. In verse 4, we read, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love appeared, the kindness of God. Why is it that Paul writes to Titus that we are to be kind to people? Because kindness was shown to us. Kindness, the kindness of God has been shown to us. And because the kindness of God has been shown to us, we are to show kindness to others. And so verse 3 is essentially this. It's the basis for our compassion on others. This is going to be really hard to understand, but I'm going to say it. People that don't know Christ are going to act like people who don't know Christ. I was kidding when I said it was going to be hard. People that don't know Christ are going to act like people who don't know Christ, and we are to have compassion on them. Because we who claim to follow Christ, we were once there. We were once there, but we have to know that we're not there now. We got to know who we are now. And that's number 3. So the 4 ways we live this grace-filled life. Be ready for every good work. Remember where you once were. Know who you are now. Verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. When it appeared, what is this? This is the incarnation. You want to know what separates all the other religions of the world from Christianity? It's the incarnation. Because every other faith of the world, they're seeking to work and to build this, the get closer to God, earn their way to heaven. But there was no way for us to earn our way into heaven. There was no way for us to obtain salvation, yet only by the mercy and grace of God. The incarnation, Christ, came down to earth. He came down, he lived a sinless life for us, a life we could never live. He lived this life. And then it says in verse 5, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, right? But according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think washing, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Baptism, right? We fill up our baptism waters and we think, okay, you know, we go down, we come up, and it's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection, this new life we have received. But it's interesting here that not only did Christ come to earth, but through his death, burial, and resurrection, he washes our sins away. And this comes to the idea of regeneration. This word for regeneration is interesting. As I was doing my study, saw that it was only in the New Testament twice. It only appears in Titus chapter 3 and also in Matthew 19. Matthew 19 talks about this idea of this new creation, this messianic age where all things will be new. Remember in Genesis 1 where we read where there was a land, there was a garden, and it was a perfect place, but because of sin and death, all of this perfect and beautiful place basically went away, and now we're in this wilderness, right? We're in this wilderness where death exists, disease, all these things, sin is still, I mean, everything is here, but we long for a place, we long for the land in which Adam and Eve started. We long for this place called heaven. and God is going to prepare that place. But we see this idea of regeneration of creation in Matthew 19, verse 28. But then he talks about this idea of new birth, same word here, new birth through the washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is the new birth. We've been given a new birth. We've been given a new heart. I know what comes to mind when we hear new birth is the encounter of Jesus had with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. This man was an upright man, right? He was moral. I say not upright. He was a moral character, right? But his works weren't justified because of who he was. He did not know Christ. He did not have the new birth. And so Paul is encouraging Titus here, and he says that through the washing of regeneration, this new birth and renewal, this new life by the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, he poured out his Spirit on us, what? What's that word? Abundantly. I remember a few years ago, probably about 3 years ago, I took a cruise for the first time. And I'd never been on a cruise before. And I remember going to dinner one night, or the first night, and looking at the menu. It was like crazy, like all this food on this menu. And I'm like, man. And the waiter come over to me and asked me, what do you want? And I'm like, man, I want it all. Like, it all looks good, right? You know, it's like a lobster tail, like filet mignon. And I'm thinking, man, I don't get this on a regular basis. I really want it all. And I was joking with him, just bring me everything. He looks at me, he goes, okay. I'm like, what? You're seriously going to bring me everything? Yeah, I'll bring everything. And literally, it was like five meals on the, and literally I was surrounded by like these five meals, and I'm like, it was more than enough, you know? And more than I could ever eat, or I tell you, and I'm reminded of this when he says he gives the Spirit abundantly, he gives it more than we'll ever need. It's more than enough. There's this idea of complete satisfaction. Our spirits are completely satisfied in Christ. And he gives it abundantly and graciously. Ephesians says he lavishes his grace on us because he loves us. This is who we are now. This is the life that we have now. We're no longer in sin. And we're no longer this old person he talks about in chapter 3. We were there, but we're not anymore because God has given us a grace-filled life. A grace-filled life. This idea of complete satisfaction. Then he says this in verse 4. Continue reading with me. Verse 6, actually. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace. Justified by his grace. This idea of justification. We talked about it last week. Pastor Marty brought it up last week about how salvation is past, present, and future. This justification is not that we are guiltless, but it's that we are blameless. The penalty we deserve because of our guilt has been paid for, and we now stand blameless before God because of the work of Christ. This is who we are. And he talked about, Pastor Marty talked about last week how our past justification, how Christ came and he paid the price so that we can stand blameless before God. He talked about our present sanctification, this idea that we are to pursue holiness on a daily basis, that we are to each and every day of our lives pursue this right living that he has enabled us to live. And then we look at justification, this future bodily resurrection. Let me tell you something, because Jesus got up, you will get up. Because he physically rose, we too long for the bodily resurrection. Our spirits have been made right before God, but we long for the day that we are done with this old flesh, right? We long for that day. The future glorification, this final place, this is what we're looking forward to. Jesus got up and so will we. And then in the very last part of verse 7, he says, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. He assures the believer. He assures the believer with this grace-filled life of eternal life. Eternal life. Because of our relationship with God. You know, I have an amazing wife. I love my wife, Christy, and I probably should have got your permission. I'm going to share anyway. I was probably giving anyhow. So, when me and Christy got married, I've shared this before. When me and Christy got married, she did not marry me because I have an apartment. She did not marry me because I had a green truck at the time. I had this B3000 Mazda. It was like old, you know, just small truck. And she didn't marry me because she married me because she desired a relationship with me. Here's the amazing part about that relationship. Because she has a relationship with me, she gets the car. She gets the apartment. She gets whatever I've got in my bank account because of that relationship. Now, can I tell you, a relationship with God is so much better? Because we have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He has gone to prepare a place so that we might have an inheritance. Isn't that the grace of God? A life that we never deserved? A life that we could not obtain on our own, given freely by the grace of God. And He says, I assure you, not only do I have this glorious relation, not only have I saved you, but I have gone to prepare a place so that we can reside for eternity. Isn't that the grace and mercy of our God? God is so good, guys. Know who we are in Christ. Know who we are. And then lastly, the last way we live out this grace-filled life is to lead others to also be ready to live out this life for good works. He says this, beginning in verse 8. He says, this saying is trustworthy. We see this all throughout Titus. Why is it trustworthy? Because it was given by God. Is it just something made up by a bunch of guys in a room? This is given by God. This is trustworthy. We serve a God that doesn't let us down, that's present in the midst of our sufferings. As we share in the sufferings of Christ, He too shares in our sufferings. He cares for us. This is trustworthy because it was given by God so that we would not only be ready for good works, but that we might lead others to be ready for good works as well. He says, I want you to insist on, he tells Titus, insist on these things. What things? It's what he just talked about. Insist on salvation. Insist on righteous, upright life. Insist on the faith that you have been given. And insist on the hope that you have in Christ. Because remember, you're living in a society that needs Christ. And I'll tell you, the society that was going on in Crete isn't too different from the society we have today. And there is a call in your life to insist on these things, not just amongst one another, but as you live in your homes, as you try to lead your families down a godly path, as you work in your jobs and you encounter that coworker that doesn't quite know Christ or may have a twisted view of what Christianity is. God wants to use you in this life, and He wants to prepare you to be ready for those good works. And He says, insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. And He says this, these are good and profitable for everyone. This is not just for you this morning. This isn't to say, okay, just you be ready for good works. Don't tell anybody else. This is a secret, right? don't tell nobody. This is not just for you. This is so that you will not only be ready for good works, know what you used to be, know who you are now, but be ready to lead others to be ready for good works. And it starts with a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It starts with salvation in Christ. That's where it begins. So it's discipleship, guys. This is where it is. Ultimately, leading others by example. We see this in chapter 2, verse 6. Towards the end, it says, make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. As you go through life, as you live life, do insist on these things. Living a graceful life teaches us to say no and yes. No to sin and self. Yes to living godly, upright lives yielded to the Holy Spirit. No to self and sin, but yes. Yes to living godly, upright lives yielded to the Spirit of God. There are four ways we live out a grace-filled life. Paul writes to Titus, be ready for every good work. Can't be ready for good works unless you're obedient, unless you have that heart of yieldedness, that heart of submission that he talks about. He says, remember who you once were. Because that's the basis for your compassion for others. You too were like them. Have compassion. Know where you are now. Know who you are in Christ now. Your identity does not lie in anything on this earth. It lies in Christ Jesus. That is your identity. And lead others to be ready for good works as well. Our actions in this life ought to reflect our identity. They are inseparable. You can't say, I know God, and your actions not show it. They're inseparable. If you're going to say it, you got to display it. You have to act it out. You have to continue to serve the Lord, and people ought to be able to see it. You got to proclaim. You have to do those things, right? They're inseparable. Paul's letter to Titus simply teaches us to do two things. These two things. You can look at all of Titus. Simply teaches us to do two things. Speak rightly about God and live rightly before Him. Speak rightly about God. That's what He wants. This word is trustworthy. Speak rightly about Him. Because the truth sets people free, right? Speak rightly about Him. Live rightly before Him. Starting at your homes. Starting in your relationships at home. Let it overflow to your jobs and into society, your societal living. Live rightly before Him. God wants us all to be ready for every good work as we seek to live out a grace-filled life, and our actions should reflect who we are in Christ. If you're here this morning and you've come to a place where, you know, I don't know if I'm ready for every good work. I don't have that relationship. I don't have an inheritance. I don't have this salvation. You know, today can be that day for you. Today can be the day of salvation for you if you would only yield, submit, and obey this morning. Today can be that day. Maybe you're in this place today and you are a follower of Christ, but maybe you're looking at your life and you know, my actions really haven't shown that I'm a follower of Christ, especially to my coworkers. Maybe you're at work and you're thinking, man, the guy at work is not the guy here. Maybe you ought to repent this morning. Because there is a God who loves you and gave everything to have a relationship with you. Repent this morning. Be who He has called you to be this morning. We serve a good God, and He is on His throne. Let's serve Him today. Let us be ready for every good work, and let our identity reflect who we are in Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.